Amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. And I want to thank each of you for joining us on this 4th of July weekend. I know you could be anywhere. You could be on the beach. You could be somewhere else just relaxing. But you chose to get up and get ready, come gather and worship together with us. And I want to thank each one of you for being here to worship the Lord with us. I want to take you back to 1976. Go there with me. 1976. Now, how many of you were alive in 1976? Would you raise your hand? Okay. The rest of you are wondering what happened in 1976. Well, 1976 was a very special year. I was only 7 years of age. But in 1976, our country celebrated her 200th birthday. It was a major year. And my papaw, who served in the Army, had launched his own business, Miller's Chainsaw Company, which became Miller's Rental Service. And so I got to grow up in that environment where Papaw would open up the store, and every morning before school, I'd go to the store, and after school, I'd come back to the store. I'd see my Papaw working. I'd see my dad working before my parents divorced months after that. I'd see my mom working, my mamma working, Uncle Cliff, just very engaged in working to keep our family business thriving. Well, my grandfather, my Papaw, was major patriotic, so was my mamaw. And in 1976, on our 200th birthday as a nation, my mamaw and papaw decided to take all the large equipment that we rented, air compressors, backhoes, ditch witch, all these different welders, all the big machinery, and they had all of the machinery painted red, white, and blue. Even some of the vehicles, and had stars put on them in 1776 and 1976 to celebrate with patriotism our country's birthday. I'll never forget that. And here in 2016, I have the privilege and awesome responsibility to stand between these beautiful flags representing our freedom and our nation, and I have the freedom to preach the Word of God uncompromisingly to a people who are hungry for God. This is a major moment that I do not take for granted. But I also am very cognizant of the fact that what we get to enjoy this morning has come at an awesome price. Ultimately, the price of Jesus Christ dying on the cross 2,000 years ago to pave the way for our ultimate freedom. I think about those who have served our country to give us this moment. And I don't want us to waste the moment. I don't want us to miss the moment of celebrating the favor of God and celebrating the freedoms that we enjoy. But when you study American history, and seeing Victor Moore in here, and he loves American history, and he can attest to this. If you'll just study the Declaration of Independence, if you'll just study that and notice how much it took to get from our independence to where we are today. The wars and the battles and everything, all the obstacles that had to be overcome for us to get to where we are now as a nation. It's unbelievable. The faithfulness of God, the provision of God, the fact that you were here, and think about your life and your journey and all that you've had to overcome. Think about all the obstacles that you've had to overcome. Think about all the derailments you've experienced in your life and the delays and all the things you personally have endured to get to where you are. That our nation is a miracle. That you are a miracle. And you have faced impossible situations in your life and you're still here. You have had the odds against you from time to time and you're still here. You're still here because God is still on his throne. And God's not through with you, and God's not through with me. And praise God, he's not through with the United States of America. Amen. Now, I invite you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. And this is going to be a fun passage of Scripture. This is going to be one of those stomping passages. And at the 9 o'clock service, I gave them a double portion of grace. It was early. Some of them didn't sleep much last night, and they weren't as lively. I thought for sure somebody would get up and start running the aisles in a Baptist church. And it is kind of quiet this morning. But you can come alive. You have free. Let me give you permission to come alive. Because this passage we're going to look at this morning ought to be a passage to make you come alive, to remind you of where we were when Jesus came to our rescue and where he has brought us today. It ought to put us on shouting ground. But Pastor Stephen, we're Baptist. We're born again Baptist. Amen. Now, here's what I want to talk about for just a few moments. When facing the impossible, When facing the impossible, how are we to respond? Our nation has responded in the face of impossibilities. We have so many different things that have gone on in our lives, and we've had to face the impossible. But how do you respond when you face impossible situations? Maybe for you this morning, you're in one of those impossible situations. Maybe you have slipped into a very difficult circumstance, and you're asking God, first of all, how am I going to get through this? Lord, what are you going to do through this? How are you going to pull this off? And maybe for you, you're just wrestling with an impossible situation. How do you respond to that? Well, there are three steps. I'm going to do the first one. I ask you to write it down in your notes. When facing the impossible, trust the sovereignty of God. When facing the impossible, trust the sovereignty of God. Now, that is a huge Bible word, sovereignty. It means that God rules and that God reigns. It means that God is on his throne, that God is above all, that anything that's over our head is beneath his feet. He's sovereign. He rules and he reigns. Now, it is okay if you'd like to look at the front of your Bible or the table of contents and find the book of Ezekiel. He's kind of tucked away in the Old Testament, kind of hard to find. Go to Ezekiel chapter 37, and we're going to look at that famous story, the Valley of Dry Bones. The Valley of Dry Bones and what God did in that setting to bring revival. Look with me in verse 1. Notice what the Word of God says. The hand of the Lord was upon me. Now, this is Ezekiel sharing his personal experience with God with us. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them, touring. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Loaded question. And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Isn't that a great word? O Lord God, you know. Now, I'm going to give you two words to write down in your listening guide. Now, these will set you free in your life daily. These will be a blessing in marriage. These will be a double blessing in parenting and a triple blessing in grandparenting. Here they are. God knows. God knows. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're going through, you can proclaim and declare, God knows. Now, Ezekiel is placed in a very unique setting. He is transported via vision. He encounters God in this fresh way, and he sees this valley of dry bones. And it's very obvious as he tours them that these bones have not been buried. This is a result of some kind of major defeat. The bones are still on surface level, and they're very dry, meaning they are very dead, lifeless, hopeless. And here, Ezekiel's getting this picture of a very hopeless situation. And God comes in the midst of that difficult circumstance when Ezekiel would have said, it's over, it's hopeless. And maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you would say your situation is hopeless. There's no reason to fret. There's no reason to even think about anything related to it because it's over. There's nothing that can be done. And I want to remind you, where Satan puts a period, God puts a comma. God is not through with you. God is not through with your circumstance. God is still on his throne. And he says to Ezekiel a powerful, loaded question. Can these bones live? Now, why would God ask him that? This was an impossible situation. He had toured the valley, and the dry bones were very dry. And then Ezekiel answered, O Lord God, you know. In other words, God, this is beyond me. This is beyond my capacity. This is beyond my understanding. This is beyond my emotional intelligence. This is beyond anything I've ever combated in my life. God, you know. And if in your life and in your relationships and if your difficulties, you could come to the place where you just accept and declare, God knows, it will set you free. There's something about the human condition. We like to be in charge. We like to be in control. And more than anything, we like to know. That's why when we go to the doctor and we have a test run and they say, we'll come back in 2 or 3 weeks and we'll get the results. It's the longest 2 or 3 weeks of your life. Why? Because you're living in the unknown. And there's something about knowing. We just want to know. But something about knowing sets us free. Something about knowing gives us security. Well, let me make an announcement. Whether you know or not, God knows. God knows everything about you. God knows everything you're feeling. God knows everything about your future. God knows where you're going to be tomorrow. God knows if you're going to eat 2 scoops of Blue Bell or 3 or even 4. Can I have an amen? Amen. I'm feeling the love right there. God knows, because God knows everything. God is sovereign. And when you face an impossible situation, you can trust the sovereignty of God. Here's a second response. Obey the voice of God. Obey the voice of God. You see, God created you not to be a robot. God called you to be in relationship with Him. And because of that, God communicates with you. God wants you to be relational with Him and connect with Him and get to know Him and to walk with Him. And God's made that available to you to come in a relationship with Him. And God has revealed Himself to us through His holy word so that we can know Him and walk with Him and commune with Him. Well, we pick up now in verse 4. I love this. Now, this is where we're getting closer to shouting ground. Look to somebody and say, get ready. Here we go. Verse 4. Then He said to me, prophesy over these bones. Now, Pastor Wade, I love this phrase. Prophesy over these bones. In other words, Ezekiel, I want you to preach to them. Now, you can see the consternation on Ezekiel's face. Now, God, let me make sure I've got this right. You have given me a tour of this valley of dry bones, and they are very dry, lifeless, dead, hopeless. And you're asking me to preach to them? And God says yes. Notice, He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, go ahead and call them what they are, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, here's the promise, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews, that is tendons attaching muscle to bone, upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Amen. Wow. Now I want you to put yourself in Ezekiel's sandals. You're asked to preach to a valley of dry bones. First of all, what you going to say? What you going to preach? Now, God's given you a message to declare, but you're a little intimidated because of the setting, dry bones. This past week, I was walking with a family in our church, and they asked me to do their loved one's funeral. And during the service in Tomball at Klein Funeral Home, during the service, I was preaching the gospel and sharing about this wonderful person's life and what God had done in their life. And all of a sudden, it started storming, and the building was rocking. I looked through the back glass while I was preaching, and the water was cascading down the window. Then I saw the funeral director. All this is going on during the message. And I was thinking, Brother Bill, I know what he's thinking. We're not going to do the graveside service. And right after the service was over, we had walked to the hearse to load the casket. And the funeral director said, Pastor Stephen, we're in trouble. I was like, what's going on? He said, we can't do the graveside service. Do you think they'll mind if we'll go in to the mausoleum and have an indoor service? I said, they'll be fine with that. It's no problem. And sure enough, they were fine with it. So we get to the Klein Cemetery. We go into the mausoleum, and we have the service in there. One of our kids' pastors, Scott Farrar, was with me. He was shadowing me that day. So he walked with me, stayed with me, and saw what I did. And he walked with me. And when the service was over, I pointed out in the mausoleum on the wall, John Osteen, Joel Osteen's dad. He's buried in there. And then we got in the car, and I said, you know, Scott, what came to my mind, I'm so visual, I'm a visual learner. I said, you know, this Sunday I'm preaching on Ezekiel 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones. As I've been studying that and living in that passage, I've been thinking about, man, it would be like today for this funeral when we walk through the mausoleum for me to tell the family, hang on just a moment, I need to go preach to all the graves in this cemetery, all those in the mausoleum, even all those in the urns in those glass cases. Before we proceed with this service, I need to preach to everybody in this cemetery who's already died. Now, had I done that and prophesied over everybody, and then all the graves burst open and all the people who've been buried out there came alive and John Osteen came alive, I think I'd be a guest speaker today at Lakewood. What do you think? That's how absurd this seems to me, that God would tell Ezekiel, preach to dry bones. I wonder what God's asking you to do about your dry bones. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your singleness. Maybe it's your wounds. Maybe it's your past. Maybe it's your work environment. Maybe it's your future. And for you, they are dry bones. And you're wondering, can these bones live again? And I've come to deliver some good news to you on July 3rd, 2016. And here it is, verse 7. So, now you've got to have fun with the word so here. God tells Ezekiel, here's what I want you to do. And then here's how he responds. So we don't know if he's like, so, or it was like, so, I prophesied. And I don't know if he went out to the valley of dry bones and was kind of timid. And he's like, well, get up. I mean, we don't know if he was passionate or with, you know, we don't know. He just said, so, I prophesied. I preached as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I remember in New Orleans Seminary Chapel, every year they would sing that song about Ezekiel and them bones and them dry bones, and talk about the toe bone connected to the foot bone connected to the heel bone connected to the, y'all have got to help me, I don't sing. The heel bone connect to the shin bone connect to the knee bone connect to the thigh bone, and all those other bones that I'm not going to name right now. I'm not going to sing it, but you know what I'm talking about? He was talking about them bones, them dry bones. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, just as God had said. But there was no breath in them. Then God said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. Here's the word. So, I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Who pulled that off? Was it Ezekiel or was it God? It was God. But God invited Ezekiel into the equation. God invited Ezekiel into the scenario because God wanted to teach Ezekiel that God is sovereign, you can trust him, and when you obey his voice, there are tremendous blessings that follow. You can trust the voice of God. And God's calling us to obey him. Even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's preaching to valley of dry bones, God wants us to be faithful. In Genesis chapter 12, when God came to Abram, and this made no sense, he said to Abram, leave and go. Leave and go to a land I'll show you. He didn't say, leave and go to Jericho. He didn't say, leave and go 4 miles down the road, take a left, and you'll see a McDonald's and go another 17 miles. And then, no, he just said, leave and go to a land I will show you. In other words, Abram, I want you to trust me. And as you walk with me and as you go before me, I'm going to illuminate the path I want you to take. You've got to trust me step by step and just walk in the light I give you. And I love verse 4 of Genesis 12. The Bible says, so Abram went as the Lord commanded, just obeying God. And that's what God's calling you to do. It's what God's calling me to do. Obey his voice. Whenever Peter and the disciples were in the boat and Jesus came walking on water, they thought he was a ghost. And I love in the King James Version, Jesus said, fear not. Isn't that powerful? Fear not. There's 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for each day of the year. Fear not. Be not afraid. I am with you. And Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And Jesus said, come. And I so admire Peter. He didn't take one step until Jesus said, come. But when Jesus said, come, he got out of the boat and walked on the water. What about you? Are you willing to obey God at that level? Even when it doesn't make sense, even when it doesn't add up, even when it's beyond your human comprehension, are you willing to obey God's voice? When God nudges you to go in a direction, when God prompts you to open a door and to walk through it, when God builds a bridge and says, walk across that, when God says, I want you to engage that person, talk to that person, confront that person, comfort that person, share your faith with that person, when God says, I want you to forgive that person, are you courageous enough to obey God's voice? What about you? Are you ready to live at that level? Even when you face impossible situations and circumstances, to trust God's sovereignty and to obey God's voice. Here's number three, convey the plan of God. Convey the plan of God. I love where this picks up. Look at verse 11. Y'all on shouting ground yet? We're almost there. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones, now there's interpretation. These bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Why did they say that? Because the Assyrians had taken Israel and dispersed them. And then Judah had also been captured by Babylon. So we see the Israelites are now dispersed. They are dislodged. So this is a message of hope to them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Go back down to verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, that's the key, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit, capital S, within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. Convey his plan. God has a plan for Israel. It's being unfolded even before our very own eyes. And God's not through with them. In God's perfect timing, God will unite them. God will bring them back. This nation that is dead spiritually, one day when Christ returns, this nation will be saved. And Ezekiel's vision of the dry bones portrayed in a vivid way Israel's miraculous restoration. And I have an announcement to make. God is still in the restoration business. God is still restoring lives. He's restoring marriages. He's restoring families. He's restoring teenagers and children and people who are drifting far from God. He's restoring them. He's restoring churches that have been divided. He is restoring nations that have been in confrontation. God is moving and stirring, and God is drawing, but he is keeping his promise to Israel. And one day we'll see the fulfillment of that promise. But here's where it connects with us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loves us, even when, I love that phrase, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That's why there should never be a dead church service in America. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how God came to our rescue in Jesus. And when God found us, he found us dead in our trespasses. That means we had nothing to give, nothing to offer God except sin. And you say, oh, but I just had to get dusted off. I'm a good person. Let me tell you something. It took just as much grace to save you as any bankrupt sinner. And the grace of God comes to our rescue. I love this passage. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him. Here's our spiritual reality. And seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. Ezekiel, you didn't do that. Church family member, you didn't do that. Guest, you didn't do that. For this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. We're his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. God has a plan for you. And God's plan is very clear. Here it is. God's plan is for you to be saved. God wants you to experience salvation. So if you're far from God, if you don't know the Lord, if you're an unbeliever, God wants you to come to Christ today and be saved. It's God's will. It's God's plan for you to be saved. God does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God wants you to be saved. It's his will. But also, God wants you to grow spiritually. Don't just get saved and say, well, I'm going to heaven, and stay there in that spiritual state of non-growth. God wants you to grow in your love relationship with him. Nurture the life of Christ in you. That's why we have life groups on Sundays with people your age and life stage, so you can study the Word of God together, experience authentic community together, so that you can grow in your love relationship. That's why I have a standing meeting with God every morning. The first thing I do is spend time alone with God. Why? To nurture my love relationship with Him. I want to grow in my love relationship with Him. I want to build spiritual muscles and fortitude and tenacity in my walk with God. It's also God's will for you to be Spirit-filled. Now, don't let that spook you. The Spirit of God moves in at the moment of your conversion, the moment you're saved. The moment you turn from sin and trust in Jesus, in that moment, you are filled by the Spirit of God. He becomes, what I love, your constant companion. You see, when my parents divorced when I was 7, my dad was in my life, out of my life. In my life, out of my life. Then when I was in 6th grade, he was sentenced to 10 years in prison. So he was out of my life for quite a long time. Then re-entered my life in a very unhealthy way. Out, in, out, in. But the one constant in my life is the person of the Holy Spirit who moved in permanently. He doesn't move in, then move out, depending on how you act. Now, you can grieve Him, you can quench Him. His presence in your life will not be as obvious if there's an element of sin in your life, but He'll never move out. He's permanent, which also is part of God's will for your life, for you to experience eternal security. Eternal security, that once you're born again, once you are a child of God, you're forever a child of God. Just like Tori is my daughter, will always be my daughter. Austin's my son, will always be my son. No one can pluck them out of my hand. You want to try? They're my flesh and blood. And no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Once you become a child of God, you're a child of God for all eternity. Your salvation is not based on you. It's based on God's grace in you. Even when you let go of God, He won't let go of you. That's the grace of God in your life. God's will is for you to be saved, for you to grow spiritually, for you to be Spirit-filled, and for you to have eternal security. So here's our invitation. If you're an unbeliever, if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, here's your next step. It's personal salvation. I'm going to invite you to come to Jesus. Now, when I was 1 month from turning 10, it was March 28th, 1979, at my home church, Horseshoe Drive Baptist Church. Isn't that a cool name? What's your church? Horseshoe Drive Baptist Church. Sound like you had to wear boots and, spurs to church. But it wasn't like that. It was just Horseshoe Drive Baptist Church is located on Horseshoe Drive. And one night, O.B. Robertson, our evangelist, was preaching the gospel, and the Spirit of God so got a hold of my heart on March 28, 1979. And it was that moment that I was deeply convicted of sin and lostness, that I was hellbound, separated from a holy God, that I was not going to heaven. And it was that night that the Spirit of God showed me, as the gospel was preached, that Jesus was the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And I came down the aisle. Now, here in our Champion Forest Baptist Church, instead of having you come down the aisle, we have you go up the aisle and out to a room. It's room 308, so that you can sit down with someone privately and just talk about your salvation. Instead of coming forward where the music is loud and it's not very private to talk about your salvation, so we have a friendship room 308. We're going to invite you to go there in just a moment to talk to someone about being saved. But when I got saved, I had to walk down the aisle. It was nothing private. It was very public. Everybody was looking, saying, "You think he'll get saved tonight?" Now look, my brother had gotten saved a couple years before me, and I knew if God can save my older brother, ain't nobody can not get saved. And that's what I was thinking. And then God got a hold of my heart that I was lost, in need of a Savior. And I walked down the aisle, gave that preacher my little hand, and gave Jesus my heart. And in that moment, Paul, I was born again, saved by the grace of God, filled with the Spirit of God, adopted in the family of God, given eternal security. Now, what about you? You are one step away from accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, one step away from having the gift of eternal life, heaven, and forever with Him. I'm going to invite you to go to room 308 right after we close in just a moment so you can meet with someone one-on-one to talk about your future. And then for you, believer, if you're a child of God, here's our next step, personal revival. When Jesus wrote and spoken to the church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, he said, you have forsaken your first love. So remember the height from which you've fallen, repent, and return to your first love. So our call, personally, is to experience revival. For us to have revival personally, we've got to remember the height from which we've fallen, repent, and return to our first love. That means if there's anyone else enthroned in our life, anything else we are more affectionate toward than Jesus, anyone else who has come between us and our relationship with Christ, that person has become an idol. That thing has become an idol. And we'll never experience revival when there's an idol. And so we confess that to the Lord. And we remember the height from which we've fallen. We repent, change our mind, which results in a change of behavior. And then we return to our first love. That's revival. And here's the beauty. Church family, our next step is spiritual awakening. Because when we personally experience revival, it means we're getting right with God. We're getting honest about our sin. We're confessing our sin specifically. And we're receiving God's forgiveness completely. And the passion of God is restored in our life. Now we love what God loves. We hate what God hates. We're passionate about the things of God. And now revival breaks out in our life. And we can't wait to tell other people about Jesus. And we start shining His light and sharing His love. And all of a sudden, in the United States of America, because the church gets revived, now there's a spiritual awakening in America. Can you imagine what that would be like? You would say, them bones, them dry bones. That's right. But I trust in the sovereignty of God. I want to obey the voice of God, and I want to convey the plan of God. And the plan of God is that if you turn from your sin and come to Jesus, you can be saved. And that is a message that we can declare to any of the over 300 million people in the United States of America. And then we can embrace over 7 billion people on this globe and share the good news of Jesus Christ. And not only can we have revival in America, have spiritual awakening, but we can be the conduit of spiritual awakening around the whole world. And we may need a few more flags in our worship center next year to represent all the people groups who have come to faith in Jesus Christ because the church got revived. Now, to get revived, you got to be vived. You got to be vived. You got to be alive. And the only way you can be alive is to be saved by the grace of God. So our first step is, let's come to Jesus and be saved. Come to Jesus and be saved, room 308, our friendship room. Church family, we need to get right with God. If there's any sin in our life, we confess it, we repent of it, and we embrace God's forgiveness to walk in a new light and restore the passion of God in our lives by returning to our first love. And then we get very sensitive about the souls of men and women, boys and girls. And we start caring about their eternal destination. And we become bold and courageous as Pastor Wade teaches us how to share our faith. And we get vibrant about our faith, evangelism, and lostness, so that people who don't know the Lord can come in a relationship with Him. Are you ready to go there? I am too. Now let me ask you this, because this may happen. Perhaps this week, somebody may ask this question, hey, can these bones live? And I want to know how you're going to respond. Now we can say, God knows. But see, now we have the full counsel of God. We know God knows, but we know the answer is yes. These bones can live again. When you talk to somebody going through an impossible situation, basically they're asking you, can these bones live? And you're going to say what? Yes. So let me just test you before you're asked by someone. So church family, can these bones live?
Yes.
Okay, that was so weak. I mean, just yes. Yes. Do you really believe that Jesus died on the cross? Do you really believe that the tomb is still empty? Do you believe Jesus rose from the dead and that He's coming back for His church one day? Do you believe that these bones can live again? Now, I'm going to give you one more chance. Because I've heard some of you yell a lot louder than that at a ball game and in the bleachers with your little popcorn or your little Diet Coke or Dr. Pepper. I've heard you go crazy. So I'm going to give you another chance. Can these bones live? And you say, yes! Let's stand together.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.